It is our custom to pause a few moments of a silent prayer before we continue our study. It gives you the opportunity for confession alone to God alone. If you haven't maintained spirituality during our break, oftentimes that occurs. We do have 8 doors so that you can actually get out of the room and fight on the parking lot. So no blood in the room. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue this study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding these concepts as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. One of the clear signals of a national loss of thought has to do with the breakdown of the family. The family is the core of all free societies and all societies that advance in time. When the loss of the family occurs and does so over a large period of time, then ultimately there will be the loss of that nation and its freedom. We are a client nation, therefore protected by God as a haven for the Word of God to be communicated, beginning with the gospel of Christ. And it is freely communicated now, but those who teach the Word of God, which is imperative for spiritual growth, therefore the power of thought that can lead a nation to the high ground, the absence of the Word and the souls of enough will lead to historical downtrends. And one of the areas where this breakdown is so clear and evident is that of the breakdown of the family. So we have 10 points to take a look at now before we continue with our verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. First point, children must not be allowed to disobey the directives, the policies, or prohibitions of parents. I know that when children get to the age of about 13, they become organized terrorists. I've had 2 boys, and I know that when they got to be 12 years old, 13, they became terrorists and organized. Boys seem to remain terrorists until somewhere around 30-some-odd. And, you know, this is not unusual. I read an article the other day. I try to keep up with what the other side is writing, so I take a magazine that has to do with something like Scientific American, something like that. And they're all about evolution and this kind of thing. So I keep up with what the other side is thinking. And they've discovered that the teenage brain is not properly wired. They're able to utilize their physical abilities. This is especially boys and girls, I'm sure, involved to some degree. But boys, especially around the age of 13, that the mind, the brain is wired to a certain degree that they're willing to take chances because they don't have enough wiring yet to recognize the fact that they're placing themselves in danger. So they'll jump off high buildings in a single bound. They'll dash across freeways to see if they can do it. I mean, all kinds of stupid things that people do as teenagers. And the reason they do that is they have no fear because the fear factor hasn't kicked in yet. So that therefore they really would tear stuff up. They don't mean to, but they're just trying to do things that they shouldn't be doing. And then the brain begins to continue this wiring process, and the neurons are connecting, the axons are firing, and all of these things. And around age 27 or so is when the brain gets fully wired. So if you're wondering what's going on, that's it. They're stupid. And because they're stupid, they do stupid things. So in the process, they think they know more than they do, and they begin to challenge parental authority. So I guess the thing you say to them is, Fred, your mind is not wired yet. You're crazy, and you will remain so until you're 27. Now you just have to do what you're told. And so you don't have to give lectures. I used to give lectures on purpose that would last for 20 or 25 minutes. And I thought that they will never want to hear this again. You know, so I would just make it as boring, and I'll make as many points as I can think of, and I'll tell them all the downsides of what they're doing and thinking. And, of course, I didn't know until later that they glazed over. And so I thought they will never want to go through this again, so they'll never do this again. No, it just needs to be short and sweet. You do not have functional neurons yet, so you have to do what you're told. Point 2, Children are not allowed to determine whether the parents' policies are fair or unfair. They don't have the moxie to know what fairness is anyhow. Fair to them is what they want to do. And they can't be allowed to do a lot of things they want. Some that are kosher are fine. Respect for authority does not question the validity of an order. So keep that in mind as an adult. Respect for authority does not challenge the validity of an order. So if you got a job, if you're in the military, if you're in a sports team, if you're in an orchestra, there's a director, there's someone in charge of a sports team, a coach, a manager, and what have you. In an orchestra, there's a director. So on it goes. I get the opportunity to go to the St. Louis Symphony on occasion. I'm introduced to nice and good music. I don't really understand it. I'm more into Bob Wills. But other than that, they don't play. Every now and then, the symphony will play the music of some popular group, like the Beatles. They're going to have Beatles music sometime this year. And if you're into Beatles music and hear a symphony play it, then there you go. It's coming up. I don't know that. Why would not do a concert on Bob Wills? I don't know that. But nevertheless, you get the point. And so that these things are available, and you have to take advantage of them. Breakdown of parental authority is a direct result of a child not submitting to the fifth commandment. Breakdown of parental authority. See, there's the breakdown that's most egregious. The direct result of a child not submitting to the fifth commandment. Now, the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. That's Exodus 20, verse 12. But it's also reiterated in the New Testament. So I'll let you know where you can find it. In other words, it's not just an Old Testament. Oh, that's Old Testament. No, it's a mandate. And there are about 625 to 50 imperative moods in just the Old Testament. And so if you're going to keep the law for salvation, you've got a heavy load to bear. So you might as well get around to Mashiach as being the Savior and being done with all of this commandment keeping as a way of salvation. Commandment keeping has to do with the Christian way of life. Let's take a look in your mind or in your notes, Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Mark 7:10, and Ephesians 6:2. Those are verses in the New Testament that confirm the mandate in Exodus 20:12. A fourth point is that parents must train body and soul. So there's a double duty there for parents with regard to children. The father provides basic necessities like food, clothing, and shelter. So in order for them to be able to think and move about and accomplish objectives, they have to have a well-rounded body that functions normally so they can perform these tasks. Both parents provide training for a child's soul, which is the reservoir of mental attitude. Being worked on the side of the soul is really extremely important. The body in good health is important for concentration. But what really is the major responsibility is inculcation of thought. You have to be wise about what thought can be compartmentalized at early ages. For example, let's take the gospel. Some people think that if you have a baby baptized, that they're saved and they go to heaven when they die. I don't find that in Scripture. I find faith alone in Christ alone being the only way by which a person will enter into eternal life. And therefore, that is a volitional decision. And so children, as I've just gone through it, children's brains are not wired completely until they're 27. But the ability to comprehend and understand and process abstract thought really doesn't occur until around age 12 or 13. And so you can evangelize your child and should. You should constantly be communicating the doctrine of salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, and you're saved for all eternity. Now, a small child can't necessarily process that. As far as they're concerned, there are certain visual images for them about personalities that are not present. Okay, who would that be? That would be, say, Santa Claus. They believe in Santa Claus because he's going to show up with stuff. But they never see the guy. He comes under the cover of darkness. He leaves his stuff and he vanishes. Nobody ever sees him. But they know that on December 25th, somehow he shows up and brings stuff. And there are other people that they're introduced to that they never see. But they think that they're really people and they're out there somewhere. But the idea that God has come to earth in the form of true humanity for the sole purpose of saving the souls of men and establishing a system by which they can pursue truth with their own souls, that's a complete idea out of the range of many children's brains to function. So when they can get abstract thought that there is a person who once lived, he was sacrificed on the cross, during that process, he was imputed the sins of the entire human race, and Jesus Christ was judged in the place of everybody, including you. And if you believe that, when you die, you'll go to heaven. And at some point along the process, they will be able to grasp that in its entirety and have the opportunity to pull a volitional trigger, either to say, I don't believe that, or I do. And therefore, you can't force feed the gospel on anyone. You present the information. They have free will. They will respond as they are so led. And the Holy Spirit will make that gospel clear to a person who has the mental capacity to process the information. So that's why it's important to constantly evangelize children, because you never know the day that they will be able to process it completely and respond to it in a way that is led by their free will. So you always continue to evangelize. After that, you're constantly teaching biblical principles. Promises are good. Biblical principles having to do that God is good and loves us. That's where you start out. He is providing for us. We have food, clothing, and shelter because of His grace. On and on you can go with basic concepts. And in effect, you're teaching doctrine to these kids, principles of the Word of God that now they believe to be true. You just keep pounding it away until it becomes a part of their inventory of ideas. Therefore, while you're in the process of doing that, you can teach a respect for authority. You start with a respect for God and His Word of Jesus Christ, who and what He is. He's your Savior. Continue this process. And then ultimately, around age 12 or so, at least in this church, we pull them into the adult congregation. And they begin to study Bible doctrine in a serious way. It's the responsibility of the parents at that point to fill in the blanks, because I don't slow down for children. And therefore, there's some things that are taught children don't get. That's not my problem. That's the parents' problem. You fill in the blank. If they don't get it, fine. They'll get it later on. But being exposed to serious Bible study is an imperative, and therefore they'll learn academic discipline. And I can tell you this to be true. When children go to a church that teaches serious Bible study and they develop academic discipline within that auditorium, they will have academic discipline in the classroom, and they will be able to learn things others are not getting because they're not interested in being there. But you will become an academician if you are serious about Bible study. This is the Word of God. This is some of the most, advanced information that you can acquire in your soul. This is the thinking of the God of the universe. So it shouldn't be easy to get, but it is easy to get if you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you stay filled with the Spirit, confession alone to God alone, and you get in Bible class and you concentrate. And that's simply what you do. We do this for 4 hours a week. Surely you can concentrate for 4 hours a week. And if you miss something, we go to the website and get it. But the idea with children is to teach them academic discipline. Sit up straight, concentrate on what's being taught. Yes, it's boring. That's part of the deal. If you can get through this guy, you can get through anybody. That's the idea. I'm boring on purpose. Boring. All children are born tabula rasa. You knew this. We have a baby. Is the baby still in here? Well, we had a baby first session, Jack. How often do you have conversations with Jack? I know you speak to Jack. It's wonderful to hear the mother's voice. But he never responds much, does he? Tabula rasa. And that means blank slate in Latin. And so when they're born, they know nothing. And they don't know much for a while. And every now and then when they say mama and daddy, it's just like they have a complete inventory. You want to hear those words, and that's good. But eventually you realize they know nothing. And that, let's talk about the dark side. Why is it that those people who are in authority in this country are so interested in the curricula of the schoolroom? Why are they so interested in having it be, universal education, every state, every county, every city. Same stuff. Why? If we can, it's one thing to propagandize one child. What if we could propagandize all of them? What if we educated them into progressive ideology? What if we educated them to think as a progressive, as a socialist? Then we could control the entire country after a few generations. That's why we want to do that. We're not the least bit interested in their education. We are very interested in capturing their ability to think. Those are bad guys. What is the trump card to that? Bible doctrine. You can outthink these people. You can go to high school. You can go to university and go to graduate school. You can outthink these people if you have the Word of God. You know when they're lying. You know when they're pushing an agenda. Your job is to get through it. People say, well, what about this? Listen to what they're saying. Write it down on the test. Get the degree and get gone. Your biggest opportunity for intellectual advance is to learn the Word of God. That's where truth is found. Know this, it said at the beginning of this passage. Y'all know this, imperative mood. And then he starts. And what is Paul telling Timothy? People who are in your congregation are no good. How far do we have to go with this? Next verse, words we get is ungrateful and unholy, and there are more coming. Who are these people? They're saved, but they're in a society that worships Artemis, for Pete's sakes. They're in idolatry. That's all they've ever known. Now this guy's shown up, and he started teaching things called the Bible, which not even completed yet. Where does he get his authority? Why should we listen to him? That's the idea. And so Timothy's got a problem with his congregation, and Paul's trying to help him out. Look what's in there, buddy. Look at these guys. They're staring at you, and what are they thinking while you're teaching? Well, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal haters of good. That's who they are. Why is he telling Timothy this? Does he need to know this? Apparently so. It's a pastoral epistle. Therefore, as a pastor, I have to read that and think, well, how much of this is going on here? And that's why we have to have these words. So when it comes to children, just know this. The biggest challenge for parents is to see if their children are positive to the Word of God. And that starts with positive to Jesus Christ as Savior. That's got to get nailed down. If they reject that, then they're part of the devil's world and it'll never be any different until they change their minds about Jesus. Then they get into the Word. Can you concentrate on this? Can you like hearing these words that they potentially belong to you? Well, they're tabula rasa, a blank or empty slate, and all information entering the soul form the child's inventory of ideas. What do they know? Where are they getting the information? How are they processing it? When they process that information, how will it inform their volition? 7, parents must train the child's soul with regard to basic principles of life, which would be authority to parents. This allows inculcation of principles of honor, integrity, rectitude, and probity. That's an honorable person. Are your children honorable? Do they have integrity? Integrity is based on an inventory that honors truth on every occasion and rejects the lie. That is a process to inculcate that in the soul of an individual. The pulpit has the duty for doing it for adults who've missed out on this as children or ignored it or got away from it, deviated. A lot of churches today that can draw thousands of people every Sunday. They have a lot of brick and mortar. They have a lot of stuff going on inside. I remember when they built the first or second Baptist church in Houston. I was in the bread business. And so I had to serve certain restaurants and so on. And this church had restaurants inside the building. And they required bread. And I would go in there. And that bowling alley had a basketball court. They had, I was in television at one time. I went in to see the auditorium. It had beautiful color lighting, the cameras all ready to go, broadcasts. So that was good. But they had like thousands of people come in there. Now, I don't know what went on in there. It's their business. I'm sure it was fine. But that's what goes on in these big things. And now they've gotten away from teaching the Word of God except for maybe 20 minutes, while everything else is like Hollywood. Everything's going on, people jumping up and down, all that kind of stuff. So what's being taught? What's going into the souls of those people? Is 20 minutes enough? Is the guy's a pastor boring enough for these people? I'm saying if you're drawing 5,000 people, you're not boring enough. You need to get so boring, about 90% leave. Then you got somebody to work with that might have some impact on the country, let alone their own personal lives. Parents must train children's soul with regard to basic principles of life. That's authority, orientation. And that starts with the parents. Now, if you can get integrity in the soul of a child, that really, you've accomplished what your duty is as an individual parent. If your child can grow up to have personal integrity, buddy, that's the ball game right there. And integrity comes from knowledge of the Word of God, because that isolates truth from the lie. That's what integrity is. Subscription to the truth and rejection of the lie. Point eight. In the early years, the child must be trained in the basic concepts of establishment truth, such as respect for elders, law enforcement, teachers, and respect for God and His love, care, provision, guidance revealed in the Bible. Bible's the truth. You should know the truth shall make you free. You do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of the Word of God. Number nine. The gospel of salvation must be expressed consistently, but with patience, to allow the child's brain function to advance to abstract thought, where clarity of mind is able to respond from his free will. Intimidation is not good. Information is excellent. Objectively communicated. Volition is the issue. You can't force volition. People will say no, or they'll say yes. But you keep firing away with the truth. And truth will demonstrate itself to be more effectual than the rejection of it. And they'll learn that in time. Sports are good for boys, at least. Girls are getting involved in it now. When I was going to school, they're not so much, but I'm old. And so the girls are getting involved in this now. I mean, on a major basis, I mean, they have a whole basketball team, you know, women's basketball. They haven't done much football lately. I don't know what the deal is with that, but they have softball for girls. So this, the whole idea of sports function, my little granddaughter does softball. And she's really, you know, she's fired up about this. So that's good. But the whole idea is to learn how to work with a group and to submit to the authority of not only the manager of the team, but also the rules of the game. See, when you lay the rule book out there, you watch Cardinals, guy in the back room is going to the Cardinal game today. See what an honor this is to come here today and go to the Cardinal game. Go to the Cardinal game today, and there's a rule book, and the umps are to know the rules, and when something happens on the field that violates the rules, their job's to call it, and the players have to submit to that. I'm asking you this: do all of the players know all the rules throughout all 10 sections of the rule book? Do they know every one of them and how it plays out in a ball game? Umpires know this. Okay, when I was an umpire back in the day, the thing that brought me to an interest in Bible doctrine was the baseball rule book. Because before the guy taught the rules, he taught the concept of grammar. Are y'all hearing this? Grammar for me. Miss Lamb's spinning in her grave right now. But what he was trying to get across is, you do not know the rule unless you know how to read the rule. So he would take a rule and he would break it down in its grammar. What is this rule actually communicating? What is legitimate to do? What is not legitimate to do with regard to this rule? And if so-and-so is not right, then that's against the rule and so on. And I realized that grammar was the most important thing about being an umpire. And I don't know a subject from a verb. So I knew I had a lot of work to do. So then I got introduced to a person who exegeted Scripture. And all he did was start with a passage like I have ignored doing today. He would start with a passage and the first word got exegeted. And then the second. And then the third. And all the way down through the verse. And then a corrected and expanded translation that brought to life the content of that particular message. Grammar. And that's why when you go to cemetery and you get involved in Greek or Hebrew, you're going to be taught the grammar of Greek and Hebrew and how that works, how the verbs work. And that's when you come in a pulpit, that's how you communicate to the people. You'll say, why? Because that brings it to life. That makes it absolutely crystal clear what God is communicating. And so the kids that are being reared in a church have to know this concept, or they're going to get bored when they come in here. How do they know it? The parents make sure that if anything else happens, what's going to happen is they know grammar. Now, you say, why are you on this? In the early years, the child must be trained in the basic concepts of establishment truth, as respect for elders, law enforcement, teachers, respect for God and His love, care, provision, etc. How are they going to get this? They're going to be able to read the Bible. They're going to be able to go to Bible class. They're going to understand the breakdown of a verse. And when the pastor gets through, he'll say, this is what God thinks. This is how you are to think if you're going to be a person of integrity, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to move through your life as a person that can be trusted. Boom, 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 boom. Constant. Every week. Week in, week out. Boring. Until you get it. And the kid needs to be indoctrinated into that process from the early years so that when he comes into Bible class, he will be a good student of the Word of God. And he will grow in grace and be a person of integrity. Number 9. The gospel of salvation must be expressed consistently, but with patience, to allow the child's brain function to advance to abstract thought, where clarity of mind is able to respond from his free will. Number 10, failure to either teach these ideas to the child or failure of the child to submit to these ideas determines the future of this client nation. I gave some excerpts on words of integrity recently from the original English dictionary written by Noah Webster. Went through that with you. Why did he want to do this? He felt that they were all Brits and they were coming from a society they had rejected. And he wanted there to be an American dictionary with American definitions and pronunciations for that matter. And so we developed the Noah Webster Dictionary. And I'm sure some of you who've had homeschooling have one of these. And you go through this and you see the definitions of words like integrity. And what's the definition? How do you define that and how do you put it into practice? Rectitude and probity. Honor. How do these words accumulated in the soul by definition and by function? So words are important. We were trying to talk to Jack a while ago, and Jack doesn't have a vocabulary. And you can talk, he likes to hear you talk to him, but he's got nothing to say. Now, eventually, Jack is going to have his wiring done, and he's going to be listening to Reverend Woodard over in Indianapolis, I think, because I've talked to him on the phone. And we have visitors here from Indy. And so Jack is going to grow up in that church, I'm guessing. And he's going to be in a prep school there. He's going to sit in the congregation at some point, and he's going to be indoctrinated into all of this information by that pastor. And he's volition free. You never know when Jeffrey Dahmer is your child. Come on now. Everybody wants to have children. Jeffrey Dahmer's mama thought he was great when he was born. Jeffrey. Now, Jeffrey could have been saved for all we know. You know, I still say that when he was 16, he sat down on the couch in the living room and clicked on the TV. It was back before you had an automatic channel changer, so you watched what was on. And it was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham gave the gospel, we'll say. And he sat there and said in his mind, well, I believe that. But then things changed for Jeffrey. And he got to where he really liked his neighbors and wanted to have them for lunch. Ungrateful is the next word. This is an attitude that has no gratitude for God's grace, which keeps him alive so that he might hear the gospel and give it an objective hearing, or as a believer, having no attitude of gratitude for divine provision. That's where integrity comes in. You have gratitude for the fact you're provided all you need for your life every day. Food, clothing, shelter, that's guaranteed. And for a child, he can't get the guarantee except through his parents. You see this? A baby is a heathen, pagan. I have a Dorito who lives down in Springfield, and he mentioned that he and his wife are about to have a child. And every time I'd see him, they come up on occasion. And I would say, Mike, how long before the heathen shows up? And then all of a sudden his wife spawns, and he wrote an email that said, the heathen has arrived. So they got this little heathen down there in Springfield. So that's good. Now he's in a family. Both of them are positive for the Word of God. They're going to train the child in the way he should go. It's a little girl. And so this little girl is a heathen now, but she's not destined to be a heathen. But know this, if you decide to get married in the spawn, then whatever shows up is a heathen. And it's your job to communicate truth to that child. Wire all of the connections here with integrity. And teach the child constantly about things that introduce integrity to his soul. Now, you don't know how the volition's going to go, okay? So you pray to God constantly, oh, Lord, may he have objectivity, or may she have objectivity when the gospel is presented at a given time in history. Pray constantly about objectivity of thought so that there can be a free will decision made based on objective thinking. That's the key. And constant inculcation of biblical truths enables that to be more and more objective once the gospel is communicated. So we're talking about a parent functioning, parents functioning for the child. And what's the title of what we're doing here? Principles on Breakdown of Family. Can't have that and have a free society. So 10 again. I want to repeat it. Failure to either teach these ideas to the child, or failure of the child to submit to these ideas, determines the future of the client nation. And continuing with the passage in 2 Timothy 3, we've seen the word ungrateful. So this is a person who didn't have parental training or rejected it. Number 8 is unholy. No regard of duty to God or man. A self-appointed free agent with no concern for one's responsibility to God, to man, to the environment, his country, his civic responsibilities. So 2 Timothy 3:3, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, what we have in these several have to do with some more alpha privatives. The first one is unloving. Astorgas. Astorgas is it. And storge is the root word here. Drop the alpha privative and you've got love and affection. Add the alpha privative, you've got unloving. So that lone alpha negates the whole concept. So one who is lacking in good feelings for others, thereby jeopardizing the maintenance of relationships that are essential to a well-ordered society. They become hard-hearted, unfeeling, without regard for others. Number 10 is irreconcilable. That means hard-headed. We have aspergos as a word here, and it has an alpha privative. The negative here is without, and we have can't read my word, aspandos. And then we have aspande as the word for peace treaty. The Jews would have a drink offering once the conflict was concluded. If it was a war of some kind and they decided to have a treaty with each other, then they would have a drink, probably wine, so I've learned. And in other words, part of the peace treaty was to drink a glass of wine as a part of that process. And so what irreconcilable means is not to have the drink of wine. So it was a peace treaty kind of concept, and that's the idea behind the word. But what we're seeing here is a person who is irreconcilable. He will not in any way compromise in any way in order to bring peace between the armoring fighting parties. And so this can happen between two individuals. So someone could be irreconcilable because, you know, the argument has ensued, blood has been spilled, and finally people decide to get along. This guy won't. So he will not drink the cup of the peace treaty. In other words, I ain't shaking hands. Malicious gossips comes next. One who falsely accuses and divides people without any reason. An accuser or a slanderer. So this is a hard person to get along with. Without self-control is the next term. Unable to govern one's appetites. Incontinent, which means failure to restrain sexual appetite. Not being under control without moral restraint. In other words, perverts. So that's without self-control. You can also be brutal. This means untamed, savage, brutal, or fierce. It's a mental attitude there. Haters of good. This is aphilagathos. And aphilagathos has the alpha privative. It means not in this case. And then the act of loving or doing acts of divine good is what the word actually means without the alpha privative. If you add it, then you are not involved in loving and doing acts of divine good. Therefore, aphilagathos, a lack of general interest in the public good. The word is only found here, hypoxlegomenon, but this is probably due to the fact that the affirmative we have philagathos, that's the root word, is frequently in honorary inscriptions, and the unfavorable term with the alpha privative would not suggest itself in such a medium. Whereas 2 Timothy 3 verse 3 projects a satirical sketch of persons who are the opposite of public expectation. Of course, you see the footnotes where I get some of these definitions. And that concludes that verse. That's the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 3. Here's where we go next, 2 Timothy 3, 4. It continues with this breakdown. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so treacherous and reckless are words that are coming up along with conceited and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then we'll finish off with 2 Timothy 3, 5. We've run out of time for today, so we'll pick up at 2 Timothy 3, 4 on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word today. We are instructed by the passage we've noted that there are mental attitudes that do not comply with your immutable word, nor should they be a part of the decision-making that we possess as those who believe in you and who follow the directives of your word. Therefore, may we be encouraged by the fact we have this information and can avoid these problems and better deal with those who have these problems. We thank you for your continuing mercy and grace to us, and we lift our prayer of gratitude to you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.